And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they had heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabab, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly as they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, then the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The word of the Lord.
I have the privilege of sharing the gospel with you today. And I'm nervous, so be patient with me. The passage of today that was read in Nehemiah 1 to 12, where I'm concentrated in this moment, takes us to a day of celebration, a day that is described here as a holy day. And I think when you say to me holy day, I turn to think in terms of something that is sober and sort of, I don't think in a party. But here in the history of Israel, we see that the holy days were days of rejoicing, days of celebration. And there was food implied, and there was, I think these guys were Anglicans. But obviously, we do things with food, and they work better always. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, and this feast was called the Feast of the Trumpet. So I like trumpets. I tried to learn to play trumpet, and I wasn't that good at it. But I like to hear them. So it's a good feast, a time of celebration. And I come from Chile, as you know, and we have our own celebrations. Every September, the 18th of September, we have a national holiday that we call the 18 de Septiembre. It's like your 4th of July, but better. We have food, because we celebrate like 5 days, and we can do six, we'll do six, and whenever we can, we'll celebrate it. And we have food, we have national sort of folkloric music, and dancing, and more food, and drinking, and more drinking, and a lot of people get into just that drinking bit. And after that week, a lot of people don't come to work. That's the problem. So that's our 18 de Septiembre. And for all our countries, we have our National Independence Day. It's more in September, we are celebrating with all the Latino communities, we're celebrating several Independence Days all together. So that's what's really cool about getting together and remembering who we are as a nation and what's happened with us, and we get together. We had that experience of celebrating the 4th of July with you guys just some days ago. And we had the fireworks just behind my house. My poor dog was suffering about it, but really cool. Not as cool as the 18th of September, but yeah, cool. And this feast here has a lot in common with that feast, but at the same time, there's something completely different. And that's what I want to look with you guys to see. What's that thing that makes this celebration that we're looking at in Nehemiah so different and so important for us? Let us pray together before we continue. Lord, help us to have our minds open to understand your word and your heart open to receive your word and our wills open to obey your word. Lord, help me to be clear and faithful in sharing your word to my brothers and sisters this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there are three things that jump from the passage when I was reading it. The first one is the fact that what gathered the people here is the word of God. That's the great difference with all our feasts and celebrations as nations. What brought the people here together was that they wanted to hear the word of God. What we see in the passage, it's interesting because note, if you realize, if you have your Bible open there, or the sheet with the reading, is that you realize that it's the people that asked Ezra to bring the word of the Lord. It's an initiative of the people. And even the people that I mentioned, I won't try to read all those names again, probably weren't the Levites come afterwards, but these were elders of the community that are standing with Ezra there. They have the initiative. And three times it says that all were there, everybody, men, women, and everybody that could understand. So probably even kids that could understand what was said were there. Everybody. The passage is emphatic in showing us this. And the word is read from a platform, as Ezra is on this platform, and everybody's standing around and listening to the word that is read. And the Levites act like translators, or I would say small group leaders in this event. They help the people to understand what is said. Probably the language that was talked for many of them, that everybody spoke there, was Aramaic. And obviously the Bible and the law was in Hebrew. So Hebrew is something that they spoke or understood, but not all of them spoke Hebrew very well. And Aramaic was the most common language. So probably part of the job of these Levites was to translate, but to apply to make it easier for them to understand. And it seems to me when I listen and I read this that in this process of reconstruction that they have been through. Remember, we are building the temple first, and then we're building the wall and fixing the gates and organizing ourselves as a community, putting leaders in places. What we have seen in these sermons, there's another level of reconstruction happening here. So there's the physical side of things, but there's the spiritual side of things. And I think people are starting to recognize that, okay, we have a wall, we have a city, we have things, but there's something else we need. We need God to rebuild our hearts. And that's going to happen if we expose ourselves to the Word of God. So they organize themselves and they put themselves in the position of receiving that Word of God. And what happens next is that that has an effect on their lives. that just doesn't go sort of over their heads. But that has an impact. And we read in verse 6 that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. Amen. I'll say it again. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered.
Amen.
And they lift up their hands. Yeah, good, good. I won't make you do the next bit because it would be uncomfortable, but, and they worshiped the Lord, bowing their heads to the ground. We're not that used to physical expression, but the physical expression of them expresses what they are feeling. The Word of God has affected their life. The faces on the ground worshiping. All the people hear the Word of God. Gosh. So people have been affected by the Word of God. And they just don't stay in there just worshiping. They start crying. They start mourning. Because they have realized that they haven't lived their lives according to the Word of God. What God asks of them and how they have lived and how they have thought and felt for the last years, even though they're back in the land of the Lord, where the Lord wants them to be, the Lord hasn't been really the king and the sovereign of their personal lives. The question I ask myself is, how does this affect my life? Here I am, reconstructing, in some sense, my own life in another country, trying to make family and serve the Lord. How does this apply to me? It's easy to identify with these people for me, I think. It's easy for me to get busy in a lot of stuff and leave the Word of God as a second thing, or maybe as a pastor, as a thing I do for work, but not as something that has to do with my personal life. When I see these Levites teaching these smaller groups of people, trying to explain the gospel to them, the word of the law to them, it makes me think about my role as a parent, maybe. How I'm doing my job teaching my children and my family in the Word of God. And just looking at my life in general, I ask myself, well, how am I doing in terms of being obedient to God's Word? And I feel maybe sad and depressed, and I feel like crying sometimes. The question in general for you and for me is, how do we deal with our sin and how we feel about our sin? Do we cry and mourn and just feel bad about it? What do we do with it? Many people would say, Alistair, you're taking yourself too seriously. Relax. God doesn't bother that much about you. Just try to do it better next time. Don't worry that much. But what's the Word teaching us today? Do we just ignore our sin? Or are we just overwhelmed by it? It seems to me that verses 9 to 12 of this chapter 8 have the answer to that question. And the answer has to do with a very small but powerful word in the Bible. That word is joy. And if you look at that section there, it's interesting that you see Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites all coming to the people and saying, stop crying, stop mourning and grieving, because this is a holy day. Three times in verse 9, 10, and 11, they say similar things. This is a holy day, so do not mourn, do not weep. It says that they hadn't understood the word of God, and that's why they started crying. But then in verse 12, they said they stopped crying because they understood what was declared to them. So there was something that they didn't understand correctly the first time, and they did understand correctly the second time. Because in verse 10, that I think is the key verse of this passage, it says, go away, eat, feast, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anybody who has nothing ready, for this day is a holy day of the Lord. And do not grieve, or do not mourn, depending on your translation, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or as can be translated to, your stronghold. The joy of the Lord is your stronghold. So what did they understand that they hadn't understood at the other point? What was revealed now to them? What has changed? What they realized, I think, is that the same law of Moses that showed them their sin and their shortcomings, at the same time, that law provided their way out for them through the sacrifices, through the temple, through the role of the priests. There was hope in the promise of God to the people. God just didn't say, this is what you have to do. See how you do it. But the Lord had provided a system that enabled us to deal with this sin. And from this side of the history, we know that that system pointed to a perfect sacrifice. A perfect priest. A perfect temple. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that, people can rejoice. Feeling bad about our sin is part of the equation. But we don't have to get stuck there. Because if we do, we can go two ways. Or we can just feel depressed about it. Or we can come to the conclusion that there's something I can do about it. I just can work hard about it. But none of those solutions are what the Lord is teaching. The Lord is saying, recognize your sinful nature and look towards and rejoice in what I have done for you. John Piper has a good, or a definition I consider good, of the word joy. It reads like this. Joy is a good feeling in our soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he makes us to see and savor the glory of Christ in the word and in the world. But at the same time, he adds another definition for something he calls serious joy. That can sound contradictory, but at the same time, I think what we see in this passage is a call for serious joy. And what he calls serious joy is this. It's a kind of joy that can be experimented simultaneously with a weighty sense of reverence and respect, and simultaneously with the painful groaning under the sinful futility of this world. So being joyful doesn't mean to be laughing all the time. When we are confronted with the holiness of God and the reality of our sinful nature, our first reaction may be mourning and weeping and being overwhelmed by that reality. But if we stay in that state of mind, we don't see what God has provided for us in the same word that made us aware of that sin. We don't see Christ. We just see ourselves. And that's the motive of rejoicing, of celebrating. We celebrate because God has done everything for us. Everything we couldn't do, even if we tried seven lifetimes, God has done for you and me. So there's a motive to be glad, even in the worst of our times. We can look and see the blessing that God has provided for us. And at the same time, seeing what God has given me, even in my situation, I can see God has blessed me, and I can share that with others. Remember what verse 12 said. Go and be joyful, celebrate and share with others. And people went and did that. So, in conclusion, through the word of God, we understand the holiness of God and the gravity of our sin. But at the same time, that same word reveals to us the riches of his grace in Jesus Christ. And that allows us to move our eyes from our lament to joy. We can enable us to lift up our hearts and look at what God has given us and share that with others. So remember, do not grieve, for the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us pray. Lord, we are conscious that we have sinned against you. And we're conscious that so many times, even in our sin, we keep on sinning and just looking at ourselves and not putting eyes in you and what you've done for us. Lord, may our rejoicing, our delighting in you, to be our strength. Not putting our confidence in our own strength, but in what you have done and do through your Holy Spirit in us day after day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.